morning. First thing in line is to sing, so I would invite you all to stand as you're able and turn to your blue hymnal at number 222. This is a new song to me, and I believe a new song to some of you, as it was recommended by the conference, I believe. So let's all learn together, but please stand. Like to be introduced? I don't see anyone. Well, welcome everyone. Oh God, our God, you cry out to us, asking when you see the light that I am, the grace I have extended to all people, the dance out of the darkness and into righteousness to which I invited you. Can we see that in you we are transformed, unable to go back to the way we have known? God, what are we waiting for? And if you'd like to join me in a reading response, it's in your bulletin. Lift up your eyes and look around. The darkness shall no longer cover the earth. Gather your children and bring gifts to the Lord. Please turn again into your blue hymnal to number 219, and I would also invite you to stand as you're able.
Thank you. going to ask all the kids to come down for a children's story. But while you're coming down before the story, we're going to play a song. And if you guys want to go around and collecting some food items that people might have brought, and then you can bring them down here to Lizzie, and she'll take them from you.
So the song, if you'd like to sing along, is number 388 in your blue hymnal.
Practicing, and that time it worked. You guys got the idea now. So the people in congregation are going to sing, and you guys can go and collect the food. You did an awesome job. Now, do you think when people got up this morning, they just went to their cupboard and went, oh, it's the day that we're bringing food. I'll just take anything. Or do you think they had a little bit of thought about what they were going to bring? Oh, we're sleepy today. No ideas? Do you think they just grabbed the first thing in the cupboard, or did they maybe think a little bit about what maybe somebody would need? Yeah, we've had lists in our bulletin that says, well, they like to have pasta. I saw lots of people brought pasta. Peanut butter is good. And they asked to please bring smaller jars because some of the families that come are just very small. So a giant jar of peanut butter would maybe not be such a good idea because it would take too long. It might go bad before they are able to finish eating it. Stuff like that. So I was watching when I was putting stuff in the box, and it seems to me that the people that looked in their pantries this morning were thinking a little bit about what they should bring. And today is a good day for bringing stuff because we're going to be talking about the kings. I don't know if you were listening to the words of the song we just sang, but that's my story. Kings saw a star. They followed it. They knew they were coming to look for another king. And they thought, we want to bring a present. Because when babies are born, people like to bring presents. Do you think they just grabbed the first thing that was near their hands when they realized they were going to go and see a king? Or do you think they thought about it a little bit? They did. They thought about it a little bit. So most of you know what gold looks like. Yeah, I have some. Well, no, that's silver, but I have some gold on my rings. Gold, do you think gold is a good gift for a king? Yeah, kings wear a lot of gold. Probably it is. It's something that there's not very much of, so it's nice to give stuff like that to kings. The other two, do you know what the other two gifts were? Frankincense. Do you know what that is? It's a smell. And the other one? And myrrh. And do you know what myrrh is? It's a smell or a spice. So it's not something that we have here, but in those days, people knew that that was a very special kind of an oil or a spice and that they were hard to get. So those would also be good gifts for a king, something that's hard to find. So, did we get a gift? What gift did we get at Christmas? Some of you are remembering the gifts that were under your tree, but what gift did the world get at Christmas? Jesus was our gift at Christmas. He was the Son of God. And he came to earth for everybody, not just the kings, who did not look like Mary and Joseph, who did not have the same kind of name. He came for everybody. He came for people that don't look like him, for people that have different names, people who eat different kinds of food or speak different languages. That's what Jesus came for. He came for us. So, special gifts for the God's special gift to us. Can we bow for prayer? Dear Jesus, we seek you today because we want to worship you and crown you as King. We are thankful for our pastors and Sunday school teachers who want to help us, and we are thankful for the Bible which we have been given to lead us to you. Amen. And this Sunday, you get to sit with your moms and dads. See you later.
Now we're going to go into a time of community life and sharing. Our prayers and condolences goes out to Judy and John, Ozzy, Joanne, Art, Ursula, George, Frida, and Luis, and the family and friends for the passing of Annie Rempel Bergen at the age of 95. The funeral will take place Thursday, January 9th at 11 a.m., and a luncheon will follow after in the lower auditorium. And our prayers and condolences also go out to Anne, Linda, Gord, Paul, and Christina, Lori and Lou, Bob and Jake, and their friends and families on the passing of Fred Peters at age 85. And the funeral will also be taking place here. And there's a bunch of things to read in here, so if you guys want to read that after. Is there anything anyone would like to share at this time?
I'll just add to the condolence note for Fred Peters' family that the funeral will be taking place Monday, January the 13th, here also at our congregation at 11 a.m. as well. That's the detail there. And I told you this last week, but I'd be willing to bet that you weren't all here last week. So, next Sunday and the following Sunday, we have some special speakers coming to engage us with topics that I think could be of some pretty good interest to us. The notes are there in the bulletin. What you need to know about next Sunday is that the Mennonite Church of Manitoba Israel-Palestine Working Group says that when they come to make a presentation to congregations, people often want to engage them with some questions and conversation and discussion. So we're anticipating that after the dismissal time next week, on Sunday, we will come back in here to have some conversation with Esther Aptisen, who will be doing presentation. So, you know, if you can't stand going till, if you want to stay for that, be prepared for that, and if you can't stand going for that long without food, then bring some food with you.
Is there anyone else that has anything they want to share? No? Okay, if not, then if you would all like to join me in prayer. God, you have made yourself known to us. Reveal to us your mystery, and we were transformed. Our lives will never be the same in the light of this truth. Our hearts will thrill and rejoice. We lift our voices together with all of our creation and sing our praises to you. The whole world is filled with joy and has been made glad. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to number 221. Hail the blessed morn, and I'd like to invite the ushers forward at this time.
scripture reading today will be from Ephesians 3, 1 to 12, and Matthew 2, 1 to 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with the Israel members, together one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where in the one who has been born King of Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet was written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come one ruler who will shepherd all my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go too and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, I wish you a good morning and a blessed new year. We trust that it will be good. And I was thinking here as we were singing this morning, are there those among you who would sort of complain that we never do anything new in church? And then I was wondering, had anybody ever sung any one of those songs before?
No.
All right. We don't always remember precisely, I suppose, every single song we ever sang in our lives, but they felt like brand new to me, and they're interesting. But they're in our hymnal because this is, and they're appropriate today because this is Epiphany Sunday, and those songs were all telling the story. So we did something new. Isn't that exciting? Go home and say, we did something new to church today. All right. Join me in prayer as we get set to go into our sermon. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. All right, so then we have reached the final Sunday of our preaching series through Advent and Christmas. And this is the Sunday, as I just said, that we Christians sometimes call Epiphany. We get to this Sunday every year, I guess. The word Epiphany means something like a notable appearance or a new understanding or perhaps a revelation of a new truth. It has specifically been applied by Christians to the date of January the 6th, when the church commemorates the appearance, what the word means, of Jesus on the earth. And this is a new revelation. And surely the appearance of Jesus on earth brought about new understandings of God, understandings that are still working themselves out, really, 2,000 years later. As we engage the two lectionary texts that I chose out of the four suggestions for this Sunday, we'll think about ways that the coming of Jesus propelled the people of God forward. We'll consider how there was no going back. In our words of call to worship and so on, there was some mention of not going back. I suggest that we can use that idea, the idea of not going back, to ask ourselves eventually about ideas or acts, both individual and corporate, that we wish not to go back to. I remind you that our series through the first four Sundays of Advent, or the four Sundays of Advent, and then the two Sundays after Christmas, has asked the question, what are you waiting for? We have asked that question of God, as we hope to see God active in bringing his peace and harmony to our world. We have asked that question of ourselves individually, as we have wondered about how we might each become more involved in cooperating with God's work in our world. And we have asked the question corporately about the broader church in the world and about our congregation here, wondering there too how we might reflect God's light as the church in the world. In a way, our reflections on the topic have not included movement. We've kind of been sitting with the idea of waiting and wondering. And today's theme gets us thinking about movement, about recognizing that the waiting is over and that the time to live into God's great vision is here. Our responsive reading from the lectionary text in Isaiah 60 signaled that with its active words, arise, shine, for our light has come. And with that in mind, we turn our attention toward a small group of people who moved into action after the birth of Jesus in the story told in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm talking about the small group of people known as the Magi, or wise men in Matthew's story. Various traditions have developed about this group. Some of them were told to our children this morning. But in truth, we know very little about them. We don't know that there were three. Well, there were three gifts mentioned in the story, but nowhere are we told how many people were in the group. We don't know that the people in this group were male. It might be a reasonable likelihood, given the culture of the time, but we don't know that. We don't know their names. Well, we have some tradition that there were names, but we don't know them. We don't know where they came from, except from the east. We don't know that they were kings, even though we sing, "We Three Kings." We don't even know that they were wise. Although the story gives us details that suggest they were smart enough to figure out how to find Jesus. And beyond that, we speculate. So when we preach on the Revised Common Lectionary text in the Advent season, we always end up with this text on the first Sunday in January. We might wonder what we take from it when we, you know, go back to that story every year. And so today I want to emphasize an idea drawn from the end of the story. But let's be reminded of what happens to get us to the end of the story first. Ingrid has already told us the story once. Let me add some thoughts as we go look at it. The Magi who came from the east somehow had the sense, and we don't have information, somehow they had the sense that an extraordinary event had happened in Israel. Someone that they called the King of the Jews had been born, and they wanted to worship him. If this was a royal birth, I suppose it made sense to them to go to Jerusalem and talk to King Herod, the King of the Jews, and find out something about this event, this birth. So they approached Herod. Herod didn't know anything about the event. They thought he would, but he didn't. And Herod called together some of the religious scholars and asked them about the event. And they suggested that their writings, their ancient writings, had some words about someone being born in Bethlehem. So Herod suggested that they should go to Bethlehem. And then he told them that after they had found this child king, they should come back to him and tell him about where he was so that Herod could go to worship as well. Well, we know from the following story, that was our text last Sunday, so we're going backwards in time from last Sunday. We know from that story that Herod had no interest in worshiping this child. He wanted information so that he could eradicate this threat to the throne. If someone had been born who was called the King of the Jews and was going to challenge his rule, he would eliminate that challenge quickly and viciously. The Magi, we suppose, didn't recognize Herod's agenda, and they were happy to receive information from him. They traveled to Bethlehem, where they found Mary with her baby Jesus. There they worshipped the child and gave him the gifts that they had brought with them: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as we heard about earlier. Now, regarding those gifts, I read a humorous note that this was probably the first and last time that a group of men were invited to a baby shower. And that was because their gifts were really rather useless gifts. I don't know, maybe among you there will be people who say, no, we're part of a group of men that were invited to a baby shower. That was for humor, of course. The gifts actually probably pointed toward the royal nature of the birth. They were gifts that were perhaps symbolic of royalty. And so the gifts were given. With the worship and gift-giving completed, the Magi were ready to return home. And here we run into the phrase that we're going to ponder today. The Magi received a message in a dream that they were not to return to Herod. We are to understand, I think, that God communicated to them with a message that would protect Jesus. They should return to their country by a different route. They were not to go back to Herod. So on this Sunday, when our time of waiting is over, and we recognize the call to get moving, we too might ponder what we don't want to go back to. So our second text helps to get us thinking about that. Paul's words to the church in Ephesus help us to think about what the early church was not supposed to return to, and may help to stimulate our thoughts about not going back today. The passage we read in Ephesians 3 fits nicely into the theme of a new revelation that goes with Epiphany Sunday. Paul writes that a mystery was made known to him by revelation. He uses the word mystery 4 times in this passage. Something has become very clear to Paul due to God's work in his life and the life of the early Christian church. What was this mystery? Well, Paul lets his Ephesian readers know in verse 6 what he is talking about. This mystery is that the good news of Jesus, the good news of humans being put into right relationship with God through following Jesus, is not good news only for the people of Israel to whom Jesus came. No, this good news is for non-Jewish people too. The Gentiles also receive this inheritance. This good news of Jesus is for everyone. This is the mystery that Paul is telling his readers about. Now for us, not Jews, 2,000 years later, this doesn't sound like something new or amazing. But we should recognize that for the first century Jewish Christians, this was an astounding revelation. It wasn't absolutely new when Paul wrote these words. The early Christian church had already been asking questions of how to understand and respond to the fact that Gentiles were believing in Jesus for some years. Paul, however, was the church leader that moved this understanding forward in the most notable ways. It seems that for many in the Jewish Christian church, it was hard to accept the idea that God was including non-Jews in the good news of Jesus. They were people who had thousands of years of Jewish history behind them, a history that had proclaimed God's special blessing for them, and a history that had often vilified other people groups. It was really hard for some in the early church to accept that God was including non-Jews in the good news of Jesus. So Paul, in the Ephesians 3 passage we read, declared with finality that this was what God was doing. Paul would have told his readers that there was no going back. There were groups in the early church that didn't like the inclusive direction of the church and wanted to make the church thoroughly Jewish in flavor. They wanted to turn back from the direction the church seemed to be headed and to go back to the earlier experience of being all Jewish. In the letter of Galatians, for instance, there's a story of Peter. Peter, the disciple, in fact, who had received a message of inclusion for Gentiles from God in a dream, and Peter turning his back on Gentile inclusion, and then having Paul roundly condemn him for that turning back. Paul, in effect, said that there was no way the church was going back on that question. Let's look at Ephesians 3 a little more. Once Paul declared what the mystery was, he spoke of how he, insignificant as he was, had been given the responsibility to bring the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. And then he said that it was God's intent that God's wisdom would be known in this world through the church. The ongoing church has been the heir of that statement throughout the centuries. God wants the church to make evident in the world God's wisdom. Sometimes the church has done this well. Sometimes I think looking back it has failed. And yet God continues to give the church the opportunity and the challenge to make God's wisdom evident in this world. Now given the focus of Paul's words in Ephesians 3, it makes sense for us to reflect on ways in which the church does well to say that it is not going back. Because Paul's words pushed the early church toward a more inclusive stance than it was sometimes inclined to take, I found myself thinking, as I pondered this question, I found myself thinking about the church's exclusionary tendencies when looking back, and about how we might say that that's something we don't want to go back to. I'm open, too, to having you think about things that when you look back to say that, no, we don't want to go back to that. I'd be interested in hearing your reflections on that. But here are just a few thoughts that I had. I thought about how the Mennonite church we have known in recent centuries has sometimes considered itself superior to other churches. And about how various denominations of Mennonites have come into being because groups considered their understandings to be superior to others' understandings. And I thought about how we have, I think, moved considerably toward a more inclusive perspective, toward more inclusive thoughts about how we as Mennonite groups interact together and with other Christian denominations, and that this is an area where we would not want to go back. I thought about the way that the Mennonite church of our past placed limitations to women being invited to participate in all roles in the church. So gender was a limiting factor. And I thought about how we have moved considerably on that question in the last, well, I don't know how many years. Within my lifetime, at least, for sure. And I thought that probably we would agree and say that this is not something where we would want to go back. And I wonder if there are other ways in which the church is in fact becoming more inclusive. And if those are areas where we would say we don't want to go back to where we were. And maybe we have some thoughts too about where we think the church should be more inclusive than it is. And we're thinking that, yeah, we should move forward and not stay where we are. So those are some of my thoughts as I contemplate the way that the phrase not going back might be relevant to us today. And then I thought it could be fruitful for us as we begin a new calendar year, to think about this more individually, to think about personal pasts to which we do not want to return. Perhaps we look back at the previous year and recognize that our lives have been just too demanding and full. We resolve to make things simpler and less stressful in the next year. Now, that way of thinking came to me because of something that Cheryl sent to me this past week. She came across a writing that provided information that some parts of the world celebrate Epiphany as Women's Christmas. Anybody know that? I did not. I don't recall ever hearing that. But this apparently is a tradition that originated in Ireland and was a response. So I didn't research the lengthy history of this. I just took this one piece of writing to be true, I guess. So it was originated in Ireland then as a way to recognized that women had been heavily demanded through the time of Christmas. Lots of responsibility, lots of details to take care of, lots of things to do for the family. And so January the 6th was set aside as the day when women could have respite from all the work and responsibility they'd had. And then on January 7th, they got to return to it. But that evidently was part of the idea of Epiphany for a certain group of people, to be a woman's Christmas. And so we might be thinking that we're not going back to the stressful, harried life of the past. Now, conversely, we might actually look back at the previous year and recognize that we indulged ourselves so thoroughly and frittered away so much of our time pursuing our pleasure that we have not much engaged God's call to help His purposes move forward in our world. We might look back and say, we're not going back to that. We're going to use this year in order to order our lives so that we're playing a part in God's purposes on earth. In another vein entirely, we might look at, back at the past and view habits and ways of being that we have already left behind and renew our commitment to different ways of living, saying that we're not going back to the past. So I hope that those thoughts on how the phrase "not going back" would have been important to Paul and the early Christian church and might still inform our thinking as a church and as individuals on this day. And I hope that those thoughts help to guide our reflections today. Our time of waiting is over. Some of our words in the call to worship and our reading say, it is time to arise and shine. Our light, our great epiphany, has come so that we might dance out of the darkness and into the righteousness to which God has invited us. Join me in prayer. Our God, on this first Sunday of 2020, we're beginning a new year. We're beginning a new decade. In some ways, it feels quite outstanding. We have thought today about how the story of the wise men, the magi coming to Jesus, reminds us of your revelation to us and the ways in which you call us to move into your light and to not go back to where we've come from. May you give us wisdom. May we hear your Spirit at work within our lives, in our church's life, to know where not to go back to and to know where to move toward. Guide us, we pray, by your Spirit among us. In Jesus' name.
Please pull out your blue hymnal. In the pocket there should be the song Hope is a Candle, and we'll sing all five verses.
This is a candle.
you are able, can you all stand with me for the benediction and then stay standing for the last song? We may extend the grace given to us by God to all people. Everywhere, may we embrace the power of God to refresh and redeem us. May we hold fast to grace, to God's endurance.
Our closing song will be the insert in your bulletin, As the Pauper Waits for Plenty.